So we are in a series called Unshakable, a study of 2 Thessalonians. And I think about the year 2020, and I have to say it's been a year of extremes, has it not? You know, we went from worshiping together in January and February, and then we were off. And I think about the pandemic we have been in. The forest fires that were kind of out of control and maybe still are. I haven't really been keeping track of it. But I'm thinking about that. It just seems like a really big year for that. We think of the amount of earthquakes and natural disasters that have been occurring. I think of that derecho. I was talking to somebody the other day about that derecho that came through, how unusual that was, but extraordinary. Terrible place. We actually went down to see my sister in Cedar Rapids a week or so ago, and went and toured a little bit of the stuff down there, and it's not nearly as bad as it was, but it's still bad. It's got trees piled everywhere. We've lived through some very difficult times in this year, and the year's not over. Anything could happen in this year, it seems like. There's lots of things going on. And if I were to tell you today, we're in the end times, some of you would say, yeah, it kind of looks like we're in the end times, doesn't it? And what I want to say to you is, that's kind of the way the people in Thessalonica were in this century, in that first century. These were people who were young Christians, brand new in their faith, less than a year old in Christ. And they were facing things that we're facing, only greater than these. They were facing personal persecution for their faith, possibly losing jobs, possibly losing homes, being put out in the street. We don't really know what was going on, but it was a sincerely difficult time for them. It was not an easy time. And as they looked at what was going on around them, and they knew what the tribulation was going to be, they thought to themselves, because someone had come in and written a letter that was signed by Paul, or a false teacher had come into their assembly and had taught them that the end had already begun, the rapture had occurred, and you missed it. Now, if I tell you this morning, you missed the rapture, how do you feel? A bit upset, right? Because now I have to go into this time called the tribulation period, which is in the Revelation is talked about as the worst time that will ever fall on the earth, and if God doesn't stop it, there will be no one left upon the earth. Test one. Okay, there we go. We can always get a second back up here. We'll back it up. So these people were thinking about what was happening to them. The rapture had occurred. The tribulation was into it. And they were left alone. And Paul comes to them as he's writing 2 Thessalonians. And he says to them, I want you to clarify some things. I want to clarify some things that were going on. And so if you have your Bible with you, turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians. And as we move there, remember this. This is 2 Thessalonians 2:2, and it says, don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say the day of the Lord has already begun. So the day of the Lord begins at the rapture of the church and extends on for about seven years and on into the time when the millennial kingdom happens. So that's called the day of the Lord. They understood that, as we understand that. And then it says, don't believe them, even though they claim to have a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us. We think there was another letter between 1 Thessalonians and the letter of 2 Thessalonians written by some false teacher who signed Paul's name to it. So what he's saying is, I lied. I didn't really write this. I wrote it, but I'm going to give Paul credit for it. And he sent it to the church to deceive them into believing that what they thought was going to happen later on, it actually happened. And he says, don't be easily shaken. Don't. And I would say the same thing to us. Don't be easily shaken, because if you're listening to internet, you're going out and you're checking on things, there are people out there saying that we are in the end times. I would say to you, we are not in the end times. This is not even close to what the end times are going to be, and we're going to see why today as we go through this. So let's read together 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, beginning with verse 1. And it says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify some things about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we will be gathered together to meet them." I want you to remember that verse. First of all, he calls them family. Secondly, he says, let me clarify. Because in clarify, there's a statement that I've already told you this, and I'm reminding you again, I'm going to clarify, I'm going to make it clearer what was going on. So he's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to gather the people to himself, which is what he talked about in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, the 13th verse. It's called the rapture of the church. We're going to talk more about this as we go through this. Verse 2 says, "Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them, even if they claim to have a spiritual vision or revelation or letter supposedly from us. Don't be fooled by what they say, for the day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God or every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he is God." We'll just stop right there. We'll come back to the rest of it as we go through it. So we begin with this first verse here. It says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify some of the things that are going on." He's saying, I want you to understand that I've already told you this. I've already repeated this to you. So I want you to think about 1 Thessalonians because we just went through that book. In that particular book, every major section of that book, of that letter, ends with a statement about Jesus is coming back again for you soon. That's what it says. Okay? And it's repeated 5 times throughout the 5 books, 5 chapters of that particular letter. In addition, in that particular letter, there is one major section, chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, that talks specifically about the gathering of the church to Christ in the air in what we call the rapture of the church. And so he's talking about the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians. And now he says, let me clarify. Clarify what? What I already taught you when I was with you and when I sent the letter to you. And now again, a year later, I want to talk to you about what I've already talked to you about. So he says, I want to clarify things about the coming of the Lord and how we will be gathered together with him in the air. And then he basically says, do not be quickly shaken. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. It's easy to become deceived. There's lots of information floating in our world as it was in their world. Things that are being said, you know, you'll hear somebody say something else about something, and you'll turn the page, you'll turn to a different source, and you'll hear something totally different from that person. And you say to yourself, how do I know the difference? How do I know what is true in all this information we get? Paul would say, don't be quickly shaken. Listen to what the word of the Lord says to you. He says, let no one deceive you in any way. And how do you do that? Well, you protect yourself with the truth of God. So may I say to you this right now, if you are not in your Bible right now, if you have not been in your Bible all week, I want to encourage you to get into your Bible and read it for yourself, okay? If you don't have any place to go, start right here. Take up the book of 2 Thessalonians, start reading at chapter 1 and read to chapter 3 and read it again several times. If you were studying for a test, or if you were trying to take apart something mechanically, or you're working in the kitchen and you want to do a very involved recipe, ask yourself the question, how many times do you read the recipe over before you start the process? A bunch, don't you? Because you don't want to make a mistake. Or if you're out tearing apart your combine, okay, and you don't know what you're doing, you go over to the manual at least, or you go find somebody who knows what they're doing, and you bring them in, and they have already gone over the material how many times in their life? A bunch, okay? So when we want to understand something, when we want to get it into our heads, we have to review it multiple times for it to get into our heads. And so we think, well, if I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to read my Bible for 5 minutes today, and I'm going to walk away from it, and I'm going to remember it. It's kind of like, you've got to be kidding me. It doesn't work that way. You have to spend some time in this scriptures in order for it to become part of you, okay? So if you're not doing that, I want to encourage you, get in your Bible and start to read. Now you say, well, I won't understand it. Well, you won't understand it if you read for 5 minutes a day and don't think about it. No, I agree. You won't understand it. Just like if I picked up a manual from a John Deere dealership and I started reading through it and trying to understand what the transmission does in that machine, how many times, I'm going to read it for 5 minutes. Oh, I can go out and, I don't think I can run the thing with 5 minutes of instruction. And yet we think we can live our lives without, with just 5 minutes of instruction in the Word of God. Or I'm just going to get enough on Sunday morning to make it through the week. It's kind of like, I'm sorry. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. You will be deceived if you're not in the Word. The Word of God protects. It protects us. And so as we move through this, Paul is here talking specifically about the rapture, and these people think it's happened. And he says to them, it has not happened. The rapture must come first before we enter the day of the Lord. He says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come. It will not come. That is the rapture, the gathering of the church to Jesus Christ in the air that he spoke about in 1 Thessalonians 4, will not come until the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of the scripture. Now, we're going to talk a lot about this today, and I'm sorry if today becomes a little bit academic, okay? It's got to be in order for you to understand what's going on here. So this word apostasy has two meanings. The first one, apostasy, means to separate away from the known doctrine of the church. So I moved away from what I know to be true, and I'm going a different direction. Apostasy means to separate or to step away from the known faith, my known faith. The second thing it means is to have a physical separation from someone. So if I was close to Randy here, and I turned around and walked away from him, I would have an apostasy. I would have a physical separation from him. So it has two meanings. Now the question is, how do you know which of the two meanings it has? Well, there's about 10 ways to do this, and if you are interested in more of this, we're going to be talking about this in room 31 and 32 in the prophecy Q&A right after this service. We'll go through all of the reasons that this is. But the two primary reasons are the way the word is used and the context, okay? So as you're studying the scriptures, understand that the way a word is used affects how you understand it, and secondly, the context affects it. Those are the two primary things that you need to understand and when you study the scriptures. Understand those two things. So first of all, you can have a word in our English language that means two things. Okay, so let's just use the word run, okay? My engine is running. It's used as a verb. It's running. So, or I can say, I ran to the store. Okay? And so that word means to go to the store. Okay? But I can also say, I ran out of something. Now it's a verb. I mean, excuse me, it's a noun. I run. I'm going to go for a run. That's a noun. Okay? So the word run can mean I go to someplace, or it can mean something that I'm doing. So it has a verb usage, and it also has a noun usage. Understand what I'm saying to you? So how do you know which one it is? By the words around it, by the context around it. You understand it. We understand it. That's just the way our language works. Well, the Greek language is the same way. And very seldom do I talk to you about the original languages, because it can become really tough. But here today, I am going to do that, and I'm doing it for a reason, because I want you to see that this word has two different meanings, and I want you to see why. Okay, so the word is apostasia, and it's a compound word made up of apo, A-P-O, okay, and then stasia, which actually is from the root word histemi, and histemi means to stand, and apo means to get away from, to move away from someone. So when you put the two together, you have to move away from someone, to stand up and move away, all right? So it has two meanings from this particular. This is a noun usage right here, and it means to spiritually depart from the faith or to physically depart from someone, to move away from them. So that's what the noun means. Now, this noun is used two times. We'll get to that. Well, it is right here. It's the next slide. It's used two times in the New Testament, and both times it has either one of the other meanings. So one of the meanings has got to have a spiritual departure. The second one has to do with physically moving away from somebody. So 50-50, we don't have enough information. So now we have to go to the verb usage. So every noun generally has a verb that has the same root word to it. And here the root word is histeme, and the verb is, I have to remember how to say this, aphistemi, okay? And in the New Testament, it's used 15 times, and 12 of those 15 times, it's used to separate away from someone. So in the New Testament, we can say, most of the time, the word, the root word, histemi or apohistemi, means to move away from someone. The other times, it means to be spiritually separated. Now, this word is what's used here for the word that we have here, apostasy. And in our text, it says the apostasy has to come first. So what does apostasy mean? I would submit to you that it means to physically depart. To physically depart, meaning the gathering of the church to Jesus Christ must occur first, based upon this word study we just did. But I also told you, so it's how you use the word. Secondly, it has to do with the context. So think with me about the context, okay? The context is what's around it, okay? So the letter of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, both were written to the same people, both with the same idea that they want to teach you about what's going to happen in the end, okay? And it's about the end times. And in that 1 Thessalonians, there's 5 times that Paul speaks to them at the end of every section, and it says, the Lord is coming back for you soon, basically, okay? It has a major section on the rapture of the church, the gathering of the church to be with Jesus. And then in this particular passage, this particular paragraph, remember what the first verse said. First verse said, now, dear brothers and sisters, let me clarify for you some of the things about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we will be gathered to meet him. So the first thing out of the box is, this is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about us being gathered to him. And then we come down to the apostasy, and we sometimes will say, well, it's just a spiritual departure. It's a rebellion, some of the texts say. It's a rebellion of people away from the faith. It's kind of like, yeah, that may happen, but that's happened all down through the centuries of Christianity. People have moved away from the faith all the time, okay? Here, I believe, it's saying there's a physical departure. And so what he's saying to these believers is this. If you are sitting here this morning and you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior and you're still here, the end of times has not begun. Isn't that good news? My gosh, it's so simple when you start to look at it like that. If I'm still here and I believe that Jesus is coming to get me and he hasn't gotten me yet, nor has he ever gotten anybody before me, then in essence, the end has not begun, because it goes on to say, don't be easily shaken. Well, let's go right here to this one. The rapture will come first. No one in any way will deceive you, for it will not come until the departure. You can actually write that into your text. The departure comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. For what has to happen is this. We will be raptured out of this world, and as we're going to see in a minute, then the lawless one will take over this world. The lawless one, the Antichrist, will take over. By the way, you will not be here. You will not know who this guy is, and you will not see him, because you will not be here. You're going to be with Jesus in wherever he's at, and wherever Jesus is at, in my opinion, is heaven. Okay? So that's where you're going to be. So the truth that we need to understand is in the rest of this passage. And this will go a lot faster than what we just went through, with a lot less technical issues related to it. But the truth about God is this, that first of all, we are going to be raptured, and then the lawless one will be revealed. It says here, the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God claiming that he himself is God. So let's talk about this person. Anti means opposed to or the opposite of Christ. That's what it means. It's not some title that this guy gets. It's a description of who he is. He is anti-Christ. So he is a counterfeit Christ. That's what he is. He's a counterfeit. And it says that he will bring destruction when he's revealed. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God. So anything that people call God, so from Christian God to Muslim God to Hindu God to whatever religion is out there, he's going to say, they're all false. I am God. That's what he's going to say. He's going to demand the worship of every person on this earth to see him as God and God alone. And then it says he's going to sit in the temple of God. We're going to talk about that in a minute. The temple of God is the Jewish temple of the Almighty. Okay? So first of all, the lawless one must be revealed. Well, who else is this lawless one? Well, if you go down through your Bible in this particular chapter, it says here that we already talked about the fact that he will sit in the temple. And then it goes on in verse 6. In verse 7, it says, and this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until the one who holds it back is there. So lawlessness is going to increase. If you have a man who's called the lawless one, then he's going to promote lawlessness in our world. So we think in America that when we have fires burning in cities, which we've seen that before, but it's gotten worse, okay? We think that lawlessness is increasing. And I would say absolutely lawlessness is increasing. But we don't have a lawless one in charge, okay? We don't have that. He's not over this world. Can you imagine what a lawless ruler would allow in a world? So what you have seen is just like 1%. Like 1% of what is going to come. And you say, holy Toledo. Yeah, if you read the Revelation, it gets worse than that. A lot worse than that. And so it says he will allow lawlessness to increase. It says that in verse 8 that this lawless one will be revealed, but Jesus himself will kill him with the breath of his mouth. So this lawless one, this antichrist, this one who's a counterfeit Christ, he is one going to say, I am the Christ, and Jesus is going to come in the air at the last judgment, the last time he comes, and it says, with the breath of his mouth, he will slay this man. That's how much power Jesus has over anything else. The one that we serve is the Almighty. It goes on, it says in verse 9, this man, this Antichrist, will do the work of Satan. And it says he will use counterfeit signs, counterfeit power and signs and miracles, and he will use every kind of deception to fool those on their way to destruction. This man is going to use the same thing that Jesus has used. He's going to miracles, signs, and power. And those things are going to capture the attention of everybody around this world, and they're going to flock to him, and they're going to say, he's the one we've been looking for forever. That's what's going to happen. But it's only going to happen when the rapture or the gathering of the church has taken place. When that has happened, forgive me for saying this, but all hell is going to break loose upon this earth. That's what's going to happen. And so we know that this lawless one will do that. And also the thing that he's going to do is he's going to sit in the Jewish temple. Excuse me, got to back up here one. He will sit in the Jewish temple. Now, the problem with that today is there is no Jewish temple. Okay? So when I tell you to watch Israel, I tell you to watch Israel for a reason. When you see the Jewish temple built, okay, you know the lawless one now has a place where he can go sit and claim to be God. I don't know if that'll happen before we leave or after we leave. It could happen before. I don't really know. But when it's built, you need to be saying, oh, something is going on that is talked about in the scripture that God has already revealed to us. You won't have to question what's going on. The truth will keep you safe from deception. The second thing you'll understand is the restrainer must be removed. Now the question is, what is a restrainer? It says in 6 and 7, and you know what is holding him back, for he can be revealed only when his time comes. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until the one who is holding him back steps out of the way. Now you say, well, who is this one who holds him back? Well, again, you have to go to a little bit of a grammar point here. When Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit, by the way, the only person that really ultimately can hold anything like this back is God himself. Okay? It's the only power capacity that's capable of holding back a lawless one and the lawlessness that's going to be here, who's ultimately going to kill him one day. It says here that you know who holds him back. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit can be known as a neuter. That's has no sex or gender in the language. Or he can be known as a masculine. Okay? So it says, you know what, the word what there, is a neuter, is in the neuter gender. Okay? Very seldom happens, but whenever it does happen, oftentimes it's referring to something else, and it's referring here to the Holy Spirit. What is holding him back? The Holy Spirit. And then he says down below, and you know the one who is holding him back. That one is in the masculine gender, okay? And the only other place that this happens is when Jesus in John 14 refers to the Holy Spirit. He calls him both a neuter gender, and also a masculine gender at the same time. This is referring to the Holy Spirit. So tell me, where does the Holy Spirit reside today? In us, right here. So he lives within the church. And it says he will be taken out of the way. When do you think that's going to happen? Makes sense that it's at the gathering of Jesus Christ, of his church, to himself. He takes the church out of the world. That's everyone who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Not those who go to church, but those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They have made a personal relationship with him. They have received him into their life. He takes those people out of this world. And the Holy Spirit's job changes. The time of grace is over. It now moves into a time of law and judgment. Because the tribulation time is a time of judgment. That's what it is. God has said, I'm done. I'm done. I'm going to judge this world. But I'm going to call out to my children to come to me. That is the nation of Israel. He's going to call his nation of Israel back to him during that tribulation period. And during that time, because the restrainer is gone, because the church is gone, by the way, the church is the thing that keeps the lawlessness at bay. People stand up for that which is right in the church. It says, when the restrainer is gone, the lawlessness will increase. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and we can see it, can't we? That's what you're seeing. You see these little pop-ups of lawlessness in our society, in our world. Those are just kind of like little pimples that are popping through, okay? And you see them and you say, oh yeah, that's an evidence of lawlessness. That's just an evidence. It's already at work secretly, and it will remain secret when? Until the one who holds it back is taken out of the way, until the church is raptured out of this place. Then that lawlessness is just going to pop through like a volcano occurs in our world. And then there's something going to happen in this world that a great deception is going to occur. That's what it says in verse 9 and 10. This man, this lawless one, will come to do the work of Satan with all his counterfeit powers, signs, and miracles. He will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction. So think with me. If all of the Christians are taken out of the world, all right, there are no believers in God left in this world. But there will be plenty of people who have already heard the truth and may at that point possibly turn to Jesus, okay? So initially, there will be this point where people say, what's going on? And some people are going to say, yeah, I heard about this. I need to believe, okay? And for that person to believe in the tribulation period is probably going to cost them their life. But there will be many who say, no, I'm not going to do this. This is just a scam. I'm being tricked into this. And there's a lot of other things we can talk about this morning, but I don't want to go into it. I just want you to say that there is a great deception that's going to occur. And it happens to those people who have already said, I don't want Jesus to be part of my life before the rapture. They've already said this. They have said to you. They have closed the door on you. And I've talked to some of you. They have talked to people who are not believers, and they say, don't talk to me about this. I don't want to know about this. We've talked about the fact that there are people out there who don't want to know, and there are people who refuse to know. And those people, those are the people who are going to go into the tribulation period not understanding what's going on. And then they're going to say, I don't want to know. And notice what it says. Every kind of evil deception, he's going to deceive them. And then God is going to do something that you're going to say, well, why would he do that? It says, because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. While they had the chance, they refused it. They refused to accept, to receive it. And so God will cause on them, on who? On those who refuse to believe, they will be greatly deceived. And they will believe lies that the lawless one gives, and they will be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing the truth. Now this is really serious, folks. This is really serious. Because it sounds like, and I believe this to be true, that once the rapture occurs, the grace of God upon this earth is going to be temporarily, it's going to be moved away. Okay? And if a person hasn't believed, they may not get another chance even though they're alive. Because there is a deception by the lawless one, and there's a great deceiving that God lets to happen upon those who have not believed. So when I read this, I thought to myself, oh my. That means that I need to do my best to pray for those people who don't know. Because it's only by the gift of God that we have the capacity to believe in the first place. So I need to pray for them that God would open their eyes before we're raptured. Because after we're raptured, there may not be another chance for them. Now we knew though that people do come to Christ in that tribulation period. We know that, okay? And so they may have a chance, but they're not guaranteed a chance. It's not a wide open grace anymore, it doesn't seem like. It's like it's restricted. And so I think to myself, so I'm responsible. I need to talk. I need to share with people. I need to protect myself with truth, but I also need to protect the people that are around me as best I'm able by sharing what I know right now. Because the days are short. Now, I've said that to you a long time. For 14 years, I've told you that very same thing, that the days are short. And indeed, they are short. Shorter than when I first started 16 years ago. 15 years, 14 years ago. At the same time, it seems like everything is mounting to that level where we could see the coming of the Lord in the rapture, or the gathering of his church, very soon. And yet, we also are told that no one knows the day or the hour. So I'm not putting a date on, I'm just saying, prepare. Prepare. Prepare to see your Jesus in the air in your lifetime. And if you don't see him in your lifetime, nothing will have happened other than you lived a life that is honoring to him above all, and you've reached out to the people around you with all your intensity to save them, to help them understand what they're going to get themselves away from if they simply will come and trust Jesus as their Savior. You have lost nothing. But if we think that he's not coming and we don't care and we become apathetic about it, we have lost the capacity to share with a person that maybe needs to hear. And so, the idea that Jesus could come at any minute is a great way to live. Because it changes the way I live. I'm concerned about my brothers. I'm concerned about those who don't know. I'm concerned about myself to live in a way that I can. I'm concerned about my family. And I walk in a different way as a result. And that's what Paul is trying to say to them. Live in a way that honors God. Until he comes again and you see him face to face, either by rapture or by death. That's how you protect yourself with the truth. If you're living that way, you will not move away from what the truth says. You just won't. It doesn't happen that way. And so, that's what Paul is saying to us about being unshakable in a world, in a time that we are easily deceived and shaken. So, would you bow with your heads with me as we pray and we ask God to make these truths part of our lives. Father, I think I feel like I've been running a marathon this morning. So much information and so little time. So I'm asking your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would you take the truth that you've given and put it into the hearts of people? Would you prompt them to get into their Bibles this day and read and wonder and ask questions? Lord, would you prompt them to pray for those who they know that don't know you? Would you, Father, would you move us forward out of this place in a way that has purpose and intensity for our very lives and for the lives of the people that are around us? For we hold the answer to their lives for. We hold the hope that they can have eternal life with you. Father, give us courage, give us boldness. Let us know what you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.